And we thank God so much for all you've given, that God has given to them. Amen. Take your Bible tonight, please. And let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm glad you're here tonight. And it's always a privilege to serve God. Thank you, boys, for singing tonight. And appreciate that very much. Take your Bible. Matthew chapter 6. Let's stand to read God's Word. God's Word is teaching us here. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. If you have a Bible that has all the words of Jesus written in red, then you'll find out this is Jesus' most of his words here. And he talks about worry. I know none of you worry about anything in this service. None of you worry. Man, life is just, oh man, hey. You know, it's a bowl of cherries, amen. I mean, life is just a patch of huckleberries just full of berries, amen. That's our life, right? Huh? No troubles, no sorrows, no problems, man. Just everything is just perfect. What are you giggling about? That's not funny. Because it isn't, is it? But the Lord Jesus Christ said, in all the troubles and all your sorrows and all the problems you got, give it over to the Lord. In fact, very interesting, I was reading the scripture a while back, and it says, you don't need to know about the troubles and trials of tomorrow. You got enough today. That's kind of interesting. And the Bible says our lives are full of troubles and sorrows. In fact, Job said the troubles of life are like the sparks that come off a fire. Now, most of you don't understand what a fire is anymore. When we were boys and girls, some of us old, I was going to say geezers, but that doesn't sound very good. When we were older, a long time ago, we used to have fires all the time. I mean, they're burning outside all the time. You don't do that now, man. That's pollution or whatever you want to call it, amen. But we used to see those old sparks. We used to go to camps, and they'd drag out. And when I grew up in Michigan, they'd drag out them big old stumps that were from the big fire of Michigan, and they were, you'd kick them with your foot, and they'd knock over, and they'd make great fire. And, but boy, when they'd start burning, they'd pop and crack, and the sparks would go flying up, amen. That's what Job says. Job says, our life is full of troubles like the sparks of a fire. So we do have troubles. And, but the difference between we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, is we have a hope. And the world has no hope. I think of those dear, dear, poor people over in Nepal and Pakistan and in Tibet and India. Many of them died. I think of those folks that had no hope to see them again. They may come back as a cow or may come back as a worm, may come back as a bug. God have mercy. Don't you? My heart is broken for those people. They have not heard the word of God. And they're blinded by Satan and the devil. So tonight I want you to look at this. And I want you to think. The Bible's talking about here on worry. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat. Or what ye shall drink. Nor yet for your body. What ye shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? That's 18 inches. Some of you boys are playing basketball. You like that, amen. Put another 18 inches on you, amen. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether all shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. This is my text verse here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Literally, take care of today. Don't worry about the evil tomorrow. Just take care of the today. There's sufficient evil for tomorrow. You don't have to worry about it. And just go on. He tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. We must, yes, I said, seek His kingdom first, Scripture says. That's our job. Am I supposed to take care of myself? No, I'm supposed to take care of God's stuff. I found out a long time ago, if I take care of God's stuff, He'll take care of my stuff. If I take care of God's stuff, He'll take care of my stuff. If I'm only taking care of my stuff, I don't get much. Father in heaven, I pray that you just help us now. God, you promised to pour out a blessing to those that have not room enough to even receive it. What a promise. God, I pray tonight that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to comfort ourselves in you and realize that this life is not about us, it's about you. And we're just placed on this planet Earth just for testing and trials so we may head for the kingdom of God. Lord, now help us to work for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says we're to prove Him. This morning's message in Matthew chapter 3, the Bible said, prove me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out your blessings. It said, prove me. You tithe and you give your offerings, you give your alms, and you just prove me. I'm telling you that you got to give your tithe. That's what the Bible says. You got to give your tithe. And if you do, and you prove me on that, I will certainly pour out you a blessing that there shall be no room enough to receive it. That's where I come from, a whole gob. Amen. First of all, proving God, we must, yes, I said must, seek His kingdom of God first. Throughout the whole Bible, God promises blessings to those that seek to do His will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke chapter 18, verse 29 and 30. And He said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is not a man that hath left his house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Secondly, proving God, not only as we must prove God, but secondly, we will receive much more in this present world as well as the promised rewards we'll get in heaven. This is God's law. When God says something, He means it. We make a science of things and we say, okay, if flame hits copper, it turns green. That's a law. I mean, it's an exact law, and on and on. Science has laws that says if you do this and you do this, it'll happen. Science says if you have hydrogen oxide and you take a match. That's why they have these signs all over your battery. Do not have open flame. My friend thought that he could beat the odds of science. Boom! Wow, that was an incredible thing. Acid all over the place, you know. And you have sulfuric acid, and you mix it with zinc, you're going to have hydrogen. And hydrogen and open flame does not mix very well. Really mixes really well. Yes, it does. You know, And so those are the laws. And God says, I have these laws. These are the laws you want to keep. I want you to keep them. And one of the laws was, you seek the kingdom of God first. And then I'll pour out your blessing. I will take care of you. So we will receive much more in this present world as well as the promised rewards of heaven. This is God's law. You do His work. You do His will. And He will reward you. Hebrews 6, chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Brother James, God will not forget your work over Nepal for those over 13 years of telling people about Jesus Christ and leaving your family and your home and your church and packing up and going over that God-forsaken place. Your works will be rewarded. You folks who give up your Saturday mornings and go out and knock on doors, invite little boys and little girls, little fatherless children to this church for Sunday. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You dear people that work in that nursery so that we can actually hear in this auditorium without these screaming, wrenching, crazy little tricycle motors, ankle biters. Your reward is in heaven. I wonder how many people have come to Jesus Christ as a personal Savior because someone took their little baby and looked after it very carefully in a very clean environment so that that parent could sit and listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Years ago, there was a man named Bart Dame and his wife came to our church and they had a little girl. And she was just as active as they come. She looked like a monkey on a stick. You know what a monkey is on a stick? And she would climb up her daddy and down and climb up her mommy and down and climb back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And after the service, they left. And they didn't come back for about 3-4 weeks. And the next time they came back, my wife, Marcia, said, can I take your little daughter and put her in our nursery? And the mother kind of hesitated, but she allowed her to take her. That Sunday morning, both of them walked forward and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's a labor of love. It's not an easy thing to work in the nursery. It's not an easy thing working in the Sunday school classrooms. It's not an easy thing driving a bus and bringing children to church. Just not an easy thing, but it's a labor of love. It's not an easy thing to knock on somebody's doors and ask them if they died today that they go to heaven. It's not an easy thing, but it's a labor of love. Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what God said. And so those labors of love, we've got people that come in and clean this church and clean the bathrooms and make sure this place looks so nice and mow the lawns and do so much around here that we don't even see. That's a labor of love. And God said, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor love, which ye have showed towards His name. That's what we do. We work in that nursery in the name of Jesus Christ. It's work. We do many things around here because we know that it needs to be done. This is the name of Jesus Christ. He is not only going to give you rewards in heaven, but He promised you. Listen to what He says in Luke chapter 18, verse 30. And if I was you, I'd mark that down. He said, you'll receive manifold more in this present time. God will bless you and He will take care of you. The Bible says in Psalm 84 and verse 12, the last part of it, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Just as I spoke this morning a moment, I watched my father pray and plow that ground and disc it and drag it and fertilize and plant and cultivate. Then months later, he reaped that golden grain. It is our responsibility to seek first the kingdom of God. Again, the principle rings true. Honor the Lord with all that you do, brings blessing. Solomon wrote Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase, so that thy barns be filled with plenty and thy precious shall burst forth in new wine. Now I want to give you some biblical principles of proving God. We as Christians ought to know our Bible. And we ought to know that when the Bible says that you prove me, I will bless you. When we do what God tells us to do, we're doing what the Bible says. We Christians ought to be Bible-based Christians. Not pastor-based Christians, but Bible-based Christians. What does the Bible say about that? Everybody ought to have a Word of God in their hand. What is this? This is the testimony of God. This is where we base our faith and practice. We don't base our practice on men or philosophies or churches we base our faith and practice on the Word of God. That's where we find out how to run the church. Don't have the church tell us how to run things. Have the Bible tell us how to run things. When I was playing football in college, and some zebra guy would blow a whistle at me, point his finger at me, and even in the embarrassment say that my number. And throw this yellow flag at me. And say, roughing the passer. And I wanted to say, hey, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm a defensive end. I'm supposed to kill that guy that's got the ball. Yes, I'm roughing the passer. He blew that whistle and threw that old thing at me. And I looked at him and he said, boy, I want to ask you a question. I said, come here. He said, if that was glass, because what I did, I pile-drive the quarterback head first. That's what you're supposed to do. Amen. He said, if that was glass, could you avoid it hitting it? And I said, I suppose I could, sir. Yes, sir. He said, don't do it again. I'm going to throw you out of the game. I said, no problem. I like to play football. I'm not going to get thrown out of this game. Now, how could he say that to me? Because he was bigger than me? He wasn't bigger than me. He faster than me? No, he wasn't faster than me. But he had the rule book. He was representing the authority of those rules of the game of football. This is not the preacher. I'm just telling you, I'm just the referee that's blowing the whistle and throwing the flag and saying, hey! According to rule number chapter 22 and verse 3, you're not supposed to do that. Don't kill the messenger. Talk to the people that are making the rules. Don't kill the ref. He's just doing what he's supposed to do. I found out a long time ago, after I played football, I became a coach. And the first thing I did when I became a coach, I got a rule book. And I began to study that rule book. And I began to understand the game of football. I'd already played many years, but I didn't understand the rule of football. The rule of football, when they throw me the ball, I run. I run down there, and there's a funny little thing like this, and try to get past that thing. And there's a big old striped white line there. That's all I knew about football. I also knew how to, as a fullback in college, I learned the plays. I learned a 32 on one meant that when he said, I was to take off, and I was number three, grabbed the ball, and I went to two slot. What was between the tackle and the defense and the offensive end? That's all I knew about the game. I didn't understand all the things that went into it. But when I became a coach, I ate, drank, slept that book. Think it helped me play football? Absolutely. Absolutely. And ladies and gentlemen, may I encourage you to eat, sleep, and drink this Bible? If someone says something to you, say, I don't know about that. Get your Bible out. Study your Bible. Read your Bible every day. Find out what the Bible says and what it means of the Word of God. The Bible says it is not a private interpretation. In other words, when we read it, we should all get the same thing. Here's our biblical principle. The Bible says it is our responsibility to prove God. Abraham, why do you have your only two sons tied up at that altar? You remember the story? Isaac. He is tied on the altar. He is about ready to kill his own son because God told him to. His answer, oh, I am doing what God told me to do. I'm just proving God. Did God reward him of that? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He provided him a ram caught in the thicket. And you remember what he said? Hebrews, and in Hebrew word, Jehovah Jireh, God hath provided. Moses, what in the world are you doing 40 years in the Egyptian hall of education? Well, just proving God. Now what are you doing on the backside of the desert? You aren't even in the desert. You're as far back as you can in the backside of the desert. Well, I'm just proving God. What are you now doing, Moses? You're what? You're waiting on Pharaoh to turn the Israelites loose? What? No, I get it. You're just proving God. Hey, Job. Is that you, Job? Man, you don't even look like yourself. You're just sitting in the ash heaps of the community dump. And you're praising God. Are you kidding me? Job, according to the news, we heard that everything has been taken away from you. Your wealth and your children and your wife. She even lost respect for you and God. Now you don't even have your own health. Why are you sitting here? I mean, what are you waiting for? Oh, you're just waiting on the Redeemer. And you're proving God. Noah, you poor old soul. You and your boys have been working on that crazy contraption called a boat. What'd you say? 120 years. Are you kidding me? You're still waiting on that? What's rain? It's never rained before. You preach and you preach and you preach and nobody's getting saved, Noah. What's that, Noah? Oh, your three boys got saved. And your wife got saved and their three wives got saved. Well, that's good. And you're going, what? I'm going to keep preaching till the rain starts. And I'll be here for the long haul. I'm just staying with it because I'm going to prove God. Joseph, you had a dream about your life. You told your dad, and he said, you're crazy. And when your dad gave you that fancy coat, and you told him that someday that he'd bow down to you, he got kind of angry at you. And when you told your brothers about your dream, that they'd bow down to you, that incensed them and against you. And what are you doing down in the pit? And where's your beautiful coat? Oh, I'm just waiting to see how God's going to use this in my life. Some of you like that today, aren't you? You're down in the pit. You're saying to yourself, oh, my goodness. Well, I don't know. I'm just going to see how God's going to bless me in this thing. That's what God wants you to do. Joseph, hey, what are you doing in prison? Man, you're in a pickle now. How can this God will this for your life? How will you ever get out of this mess? How can God ever make your dreams come true where your father and your brothers would bow down to you? Oh, I'm going to just keep trusting my Lord. He makes no mistakes. He'll never fail me. I'm just proving God. You know, that was a long time. Long time he had to wait. Hey, Joseph, what's the deal? You're still in prison. Didn't you interpret a dream for the king's cupbearer and the king's baker? And didn't you tell the cupbearer not to forget you? He's back at work with the king. It's been over 2 years, Joseph. What's that? It's all in God's timing. But you're going to still praise God. And you're still proving God. Did it work for Joseph? Did it work for Moses? Rahab, what in the world? You hide these two Hebrew spies and now you are going to do what? You're going to put a scarlet cord onto your window so that you're waiting your salvation? I'm just going to prove God. Samuel! Little boy, go back to bed. Samuel, what are you doing? I'm going back to bed. I'm going to do what my master says. I'm just going to prove God. David, Saul keeps chasing you and chasing you and chasing you and chasing you. Saul traced you for 38 years. He chased you into the caves. He chased you all over the hills. Good night, you got a 400 guys of ragtag soldiers. They even turned on you and said, we're going to kill you. What are you doing? I'm just proving God. Elijah. Elijah, is that you? Hey, Elijah, is that you down in the brook? What are you doing here? You know what? You're waiting for the ravens to feed you? Are you out of your mind? Don't you know those are ceremonial unclean birds? Uh-huh. I'm just proving God. Hey, Daniel! Why don't you eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink? It all looks good after all those days and years of drought in Israel. Why do you have to be so stubborn, Daniel? Why won't you eat and drink? Man, don't cause waves. Just do what they tell you to do. Oh, yeah. I get it. Don't tell me. You're just proving God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Man, you guys are so much trouble. Just bow down to the idol when the music plays. Come on, you're okay, guys. What? Hey, guys, this is serious. I just heard they heated up the furnace 7 times. You're going to die. Look, you really ticked off Nebuchadnezzar. He called for his mighty guards of the nation. And they all had perished when they went up by the door of that furnace. You what? You're still going. You're still going through with it. Even if God slays you, you're still going. Are you kidding me? No. We're going to prove God. Little lad. Little boy, why do you give your 3 loaves and 2 fishes away to this master? You're going to get awful hungry today. What will your mama say? Oh, I'm just proving God. Even the little ones can prove God. You children out here today, you're not too young to serve God and give your life to Him. Barnabas! You sold all your property. You gave all your money to the church, the apostles. You what? You're just proving God. Paul and Silas, what on earth are you doing in jail? They beat you. You're Roman citizens. They should never beat you. You're bound. Your backs are bleeding. You're in the stocks. And what are you singing about? And you're praising God and praying. Oh, I get it. You're just proving God. If you're willing, if you're unwilling to prove God, you will never reap all the benefits that God has in store for you. Proving God says, I will live by faith. Faith is, I don't see it, but I know God tells me to do it. Therefore, whether it kills me or not, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to obey the rule book that God gave me. I'm going to serve God in the capacity that God's given me. And everything that He has given me, I'm going to do everything I can to serve Him. I already remember a story told about a family that never gave much at church. Dad criticized the preacher's sermon. Mother thought the organist made lots of mistakes. And sister didn't like the choir singing. But they all shut up when little Johnny said, I thought that was a pretty good show for a nickel that you put in the plate, Dad. I will guarantee you, on your deathbed, that you'll never regret what you brought to God. The more you bring, the more you invest of your life, the more you bring to the Lord, the more that you show your love to His church, the more you'll get to bring. And let me remind you, we're not given to a church per se, and you're not given to the pastor per se, and you're not given to some building program, and we're not given to missions. But you're bringing your tithes, and your tithes are rightly God's. It is not my responsibility to worry about once it hit that plate. My responsibility is bring it in. And let God take care of it. And He will. I want to encourage you tonight that I'm not just talking about giving finances. I'm talking about giving of your life. I'm talking about serving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I'm talking about people who are just saying, you know what? I want my family to serve God. I give my children to God. When I was a little boy, I was born a blue baby. And my mom said that I was just blue. My lips were blue, my face were blue, my toes were blue, my hands were blue. I guess I was the original Smurf, I guess. And the doctor told my mom and dad, said, there's nothing you kids did. It's a heart problem. The valve in his heart did not close. And we call it a hole in the heart. And my mom said that she could literally hear the swashing of the blood in my heart. If she held her ear close to my chest, they put me in an incubator, put me in oxygen tent, and the doctor said, if he makes it out of here, you'll probably have 7 to 12 years with this little one. You can't excite him. You got to be very careful with him. You'll have to be very careful how you punish him. Amen about that, brother. Amen. And the doctor left, and my mother picked up the rule book, and she opened up that Bible. And turned to 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 15, and she read this. And if we know, well, verse 14, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire him. And she said, she told me this, she said, son, I bowed my head and I said to the Lord, dear God, he's yours and you can have him. And she said, it just seemed like God said, well, I could heal him. I could heal him. And she said, Lord, you can have him. After I growed up a little bit, I think she wished she would have. But anyway, she said, you can have him. And then she said, Lord, I'll work real hard to take care of him for the next 7 to 12 years. But dear God, if you want to heal him, that'd sure be nice. She no more than prayed that prayer. And the doctor came rushing back to her room and says, lady, I don't know what happened, but your baby is not a blue baby anymore. I was in college playing football and came home for the summer and worked at a funeral home and an ambulance squad. And we tried real hard to get into the hospital around a little after noon so we could talk some of the nurses in and go have dinner with us before I met my wife. And all of a sudden, I'm walking down the hallway with the gurney with my buddy, Larry Nielsen, and this doctor, my doctor, who had delivered me, said, hey, Sheldon. I said, yeah, how are you? He said, good night, have you grown up? I hadn't seen him for 3 or 4 years. And he said, he had about 4 or 5 different doctors that were cardiac doctors that just happened to be at the hospital. He said, hey, and he started unbuttoning my shirt in front of everybody. I wanted to say, what are you doing? You never say that to a doctor. You just stand there and they poke you and pinch you and grab you and cut things off you. You don't say nothing to them. Doctors, they just, that's the way they are. He unbuttoned my shirt and he took his chest off. He said, listen to this. And each one of them, and by the way, my heartbeat was 42 times a minute back in those days when I was a lot less fat. Okay, I'll just say that. And he listened to that. And he said, come here, listen to that. And after that, he says, guys, this boy was a blue baby. And he says, he's an atheist doctor. And that's what he said. To these men, 19 years later, after he, 19 and a half years after he had delivered me, he said, I can't explain it, except his mama had her Bible and reading it when I gave her the good news that he was healed. He said, I can't explain it. Let me tell you something. God loves his word. And he wants us to follow his word. And he wants us to do what the Bible says. I have not found yet anything in this Bible would get me in trouble. I have found in this Bible the things that keep me out of trouble if I did what the Bible said. You're in trouble tonight, you ought to read this Bible. If you don't understand it, ask God. Say, dear God, Holy Spirit, you promised to enlighten me. You promised to be the light of my life. So when I read the Word of God, you can help me to understand it. Or maybe here tonight, you do not have have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in your life. I'm going to tell you something. You can't read it. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot read this Bible and get much out of it. Because this is His book for His people. And he wants you to become his people. And when you become his people, he will show you from the Word of God and teach you. I hear a lot of people say, Reverend, I don't get it. Chaplain, I just don't get it. Hey, Doc, Pastor, I don't get it. You know what? I get a lot out of this Bible. There's some things I don't get. I don't understand it all. I don't understand why when a person dies that they're absent with body and present with the Lord. And then the Bible says the trump of God shall sound, dead in Christ arise, and they that remain will be caught up. I don't understand why there has to be a body transfer there. I don't understand it. I don't understand it completely. But that's what the Bible said, and I'm just going to do what the Bible says and trust what the Bible says. Amen. So I ask you tonight, do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and asked Him that He would be your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life you've done that? If there hasn't been, God said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved immediately." Immediately, if you invite Christ to be your Savior, He'll come in and live in your heart forever. That's a good promise. God said this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." That means you go to hell, but have everlasting life. Will you not tonight trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? I pray that you will. And you who are Christians, I pray that you would prove God. Go to the Word of God and say, "This is what the Bible says. I'm going to do what the Bible says no matter what." I'll guarantee it'll change your life. It'll change your life. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us and caring for us. We thank you so much for the privilege it is to serve you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight, if there be anyone here, they're not sure they're saved, not sure they're on the way to heaven, that today would be the day that they accept you as their personal Savior. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this day would be the greatest day of their life. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Everyone standing here tonight, and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. And if I were to die today, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven." Christians, please pray. Please pray. "I'm not sure I'm saved. Won't you come at this time? Let me show you from God's Word. I'm not here to make a Baptist out of you. Good night. We got enough religion in this world. I'm here to show you from the Holy Word of God how you know for sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven. Why don't you come?" You're here today and say, "Preacher, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but I have not followed the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. And I want to be baptized tonight." You come right now. Just step out of the seat and come. Mrs. Hobbs will take you up. Thank you, you're in, all right? You're dating, say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven." Boy, it'll be a good idea to make sure you take care of that. We don't even have the promise of tomorrow. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. Why don't you come to Christ? Why don't you just put it right down on the line and say, "You know what? This is it. I am going to trust Jesus tonight as my Savior." You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior, but I haven't followed Him in believer's baptism. Why don't you come? Join these others who are going to be baptized tonight." Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time?"